3 Nephi, chapter 8, verse 1. And now it came to pass that according to our record, and we know our record to be true. Now the we being spoken of here and our record is Mormon and Nephi, the son of Nephi, the son of Helaman. For behold, it was a just man, and that's Nephi, who did keep the record. For he truly did many miracles in the name of Jesus. And there was not any man who could do a miracle in the name of Jesus, save he were cleansed every whit from his iniquity. The words referring to Nephi as a just man, and then at the end of that verse, that he was cleansed every whit from his iniquity, comes through the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, being born again, and the mighty change of heart. Nephi has received a remission of his sins, which is what it means to be cleansed every whit from his iniquity. The word whit means the smallest part or particle imaginable. For a man, it also includes being cleansed and pronounced clean from the blood and sins of the generation in which he lives. Temple-endowed men must labor to obtain this sanctified status through the power of the Holy Ghost. Temple-endowed women, because of their nature, are pronounced clean every whit. Verse 2, and now it came to pass, if there was no mistake made by this man in the reckoning of our time, the 33rd year had passed away. There was no mistake, and Mormon knows that, because the record keeper has the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost, and would know by the power of the Holy Ghost through the spirit of revelation and prophecy that the 33rd year had passed away. Verse 3, and the people began to look with great earnestness for the sign which had been given by the prophet Samuel, the Lamanite, yea, for the time that there should be darkness for the space of 3 days over the face of the land. This is the sign of the death of the Savior. You can go back and review that in Helaman chapter 14, verses 20 and 27. Verse 4, and there began to be great doubtings and disputations among the people, notwithstanding so many signs had been given. Those who are filled with unbelief and doubt seek to explain away the signs through philosophical or scientific means. They don't accept them on face value and their fulfillment being according to the words of the holy prophets. They don't search in the light of Christ for guidance and direction. And they don't pray for the companionship of the Holy Ghost to give knowledge, understanding, and to bring all things to a remembrance. They cannot be quickened by the Spirit. They return again to their own place to enjoy that which they are willing to receive, because they were not willing to enjoy that which they might have received. They will not be governed by law, nor preserved by law, nor perfected and sanctified by law, but they break the law and abide it not, and seek to become a law unto themselves, willing to abide in sin. Therefore they cannot be sanctified by law, neither by mercy, justice, nor judgment. Therefore they must remain filthy still. Doctrine and Covenants, section 88, verses 32 through 35. Verse 5, and it came to pass in the 34th year, in the first month, on the 4th day of the month, there arose a great storm, such an one as never had been known in all the land. Now what we're going to read about in the next few verses is a pattern for the destruction of the wicked globally prior to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. These great destructions that we're going to read about in these verses primarily took place within the Americas. Even though there were some signs at the death of Christ in the Holy Land and in other places throughout the world, we don't read of the massive cataclysmic upheaval that we're going to read about in this chapter being recorded historically in other places. The reason for this great destruction in America can be found in the verse in section 82, verse 3. For of him unto whom much is given, much is required, and he who sins against the greater light shall receive the greater condemnation. These Nephites, even though they have been practicing the law of Moses, have become alive in Christ, and all of the blessings and rights and privileges of the holy order of the Melchizedek priesthood have been realized and manifest among these people. It goes back to 3 Nephi chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. At the bottom of verse 17, it says, they were in an awful state of wickedness. 18, now they did not sin ignorantly, for they knew the will of God concerning them, for it had been taught unto them. Therefore, they did willfully rebel against God. In comparing the faith of the Jews in the Holy Land to the Nephites in America, in 3 Nephi 19, verse 35, the Lord said this, it came to pass that when Jesus had made an end of praying, he came again to the disciples and said unto them, this part right here, so great faith have I never seen among all the Jews, wherefore I could not show unto them so great miracles because of their unbelief. 36, verily I say unto you, there are none of them, and that would include the first presidency, Peter, James, and John, that have seen so great things as ye have seen, neither have they heard so great things as ye have heard. Now that not only referred to the miracles that he performed among the 2,500 who were there to greet him at the Bountiful, but also has reference throughout the Nephite history. They have been a highly favored people of the Lord. That's one of the reasons why we have their record, so we can see what can be achieved if we have faith in Christ and are determined to keep his commandments and our covenants to him. The date in the fifth verse, the 34th year, the first month of the fourth day of the month, is Passover, practiced by these people as a part of their Mosaic law observation. Jesus was born and died during Passover time. At the time of this storm, in verse 5 and its beginning, the Savior has been upon the cross in Jerusalem for 3 hours. He was crucified at 9 a.m. and was removed from the cross at 3 p.m. He was upon the cross for 6 hours. His final words, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, and it is finished, is thought to have taken place about 12 noon, after he had hung on the cross for 3 hours, from 9 a.m. to 12 noon. The New Testament record says that there was an earthquake at 12 noon, and darkness covered the whole land. There was also a storm that took place. And so the storm, the earthquake, the lightning, and the thunder in Jerusalem took place between noon and 3 p.m. So it's thought that this storm in verse 5 began at about noon Jerusalem time. Verse 6, and there was also a great and terrible tempest, and there was terrible thunder, insomuch that it did shake the whole earth as if it was to divide asunder. 3 Nephi chapter 8 has special significance for me. I was raised in a home by good parents, but church activity was not very important to them. More so to my mother, who was a school teacher, than to my father, who was a law enforcement officer. We didn't attend church as a family while I was growing up. As a teenager, I ran with gangs in Salt Lake City. I learned early in my youth how to fight and proved my young manhood by being a street fighter. I met and fell in love with a young woman who was an active Latter-day Saint. My first real church activity came because of her, and early in our relationship, she let it be known that she would not marry anyone but a returned missionary. I tried mightily to dissuade her from this commitment, but to no avail. One thing led to another, and a bishop called me in and invited me to serve a mission for the church. I laughed at him, treated him disrespectfully, and left his office. From that moment, events in my life seemed to go awry. I lost my job. I had my hot rod 56 Chev taken away because of exhibition of acceleration and unpaid tickets, and my girlfriend's mother forbid her to see me because she felt I was a bad influence upon her daughter, and in that she was probably correct. At this time, that same bishop felt impressed to call me to come in and see him again. Another invitation to serve a mission was extended, and this time, because of the persuadings of my girlfriend and the events in my life, I accepted the offer. I found myself thousands of miles away in Bavaria, Germany, terribly homesick and feeling that I had made a terrible mistake. My first companion was a great elder who had planned his whole life on serving a mission, and he ended up with me, a street fighter from Salt Lake City who really didn't want to be on a mission in Germany. One thing led to another, and one morning I caught a train, left my companion asleep in bed, and went to the mission home in Munich, Germany. I met with the mission president, told him it was a big mistake for to meet on this mission, and that I was going home. I just couldn't see any way that I could stay there. I had never said a prayer. I had never read the scriptures. I knew nothing about the Restoration, Joseph Smith, or anything else. And I'm supposed to be an ambassador, a representative for the church, for the German people, when I didn't know anything about the church myself, let alone if the message was true or not. My mission president, who was a very wise man, treated me as though I were a non-member of the church. He offered to help me go home, but on condition that we try an experiment first. He was going to transfer me up close to the mission home in Munich and gave me a challenge to read the Book of Mormon from cover to cover and to pray about it every time I opened its pages. If at the end of completing the Book of Mormon, he said, I still want to go home, I will see to it that you go back home safely. I accepted his challenge and began the study. It was boring and tedious to me. I had to check in with him every week on my progress, and he would simply say, remember your commitment, Elder Stroud, from cover to cover. One night, while my companion was asleep, I was reading in the 8th chapter of 3rd Nephi. Right at these verses that we are now studying, something happened. I was able to see this storm mentioned in verse 5. I could see the lightning, I could hear the thunder, I could hear the groanings of the earth, I saw cities on fire, and heard the screams of the people. I received a witness through the power of the Holy Ghost and was able to witness what we're reading about in these verses. I was also able to see the events recorded in the 11th chapter of 3rd Nephi, when the Lord Jesus Christ descended out of heaven and appeared to these people. Never in my life had I ever experienced anything like this. I've wondered since why the Lord would show me these things in such a dramatic way. I was just weeks away from leaving the mission field and returning home. All of the good, all of the beautiful things that I've experienced throughout my life are tied directly to the witness of the truth of the Book of Mormon that I received that night in Munich, Germany in 1963. I shudder to think what my life would have been like if I had left that mission field and returned home. A tempest, by definition, is a storm of extreme violence, always accompanied by winds of great velocity. Currents of wind are named according to their respective degrees of force: a breeze, a gale, a storm, and a tempest. It would be like the winds of a hurricane, but without the rain and water. It's interesting that in this storm that we're reading about, there is no mention of rain. Have you ever been in thunder where it shook the ground under your feet? I have. Verse 7, there were exceedingly sharp lightnings, such as never had been known in all the land. Have you ever been close to lightning strike, where all the hair on your arm, the back of your neck, and the hair on your head stood up? I have been on the top of King's Peak, the highest mountain in Utah, in the Uinta Mountains, above timberline, in an electrical storm. We laid flat upon the ground, among the rocks and boulders, to keep from being the highest point where we could be struck by lightning. Verse 8, and the city of Zarahemla did take fire. Everything we're reading here is consistent with earthquake seismic activity and volcanoes. A massive earthquake can cause volcanoes to erupt. It's also interesting that in a massive earthquake in a highly populated area, more often than not, it's the fires caused by such an earthquake that cause the greatest damage and loss of life. We can see that in the San Francisco earthquake, April 18, 1906. The great fire that erupted in the city as a result of that earthquake was devastating. Verse 9, and the city of Moroni did sink into the depths of the sea, and the inhabitants thereof were drowned. There have been earthquakes which cause coastlines to rise and to fall, creating a new shoreline which previously was underwater, through uplift and other places to have water come rushing in, inundating the landmass. Verse 10, and the earth was carried up upon the city of Moroni, that in the place of the city there became a great mountain. Interesting wording, the earth carried up, does not indicate a landslide as much as ash fall from a volcanic eruption and pyroclastic flows. Interesting to contemplate that there are places where mountains cover cities. Verse 11, and there was a great and terrible destruction in the land southward. Verse 12, but behold, there was a more great and terrible destruction in the land northward. For behold, the whole face of the land was changed because of the tempest and the whirlwinds and the thunderings and the lightnings and the exceedingly great quaking of the whole earth. Verse 13, and the highways were broken up, and the level roads were spoiled, and many smooth places became rough. 14, many great and notable cities were sunk, many were burned, many were shaken till the buildings thereof had fallen to the earth, and the inhabitants thereof were slain, and the places were left desolate. 15, there were some cities which remained, but the damage thereof was exceedingly great, and there were many of them who were slain. Verse 16, and there were some who were carried away in the whirlwind, and whither they went no man knoweth, save they know they were carried away. Verse 17, and thus the face of the whole earth became deformed because of the tempests and the thunderings and the lightnings and the quaking of the earth. 18, behold, the rocks were rent in twain. They were broken up upon the face of the whole earth, insomuch that they were found in broken fragments and in seams and in cracks upon all the face of the land. 19, and it came to pass when the thunderings and the lightnings and the storm and the tempest and the quakings of the earth did cease, for behold, they did last for about the space of 3 hours. Now, when you read these verses, especially when they use statements in verse 12, the whole earth, and in verse 18, they were broken up upon the face of the whole earth, they are not necessarily speaking about every place upon the planet, but the whole earth to them is a reference to the land in which they were familiar and upon which they lived. The question comes up, was there so much destruction and change upon the earth's surface through this great cataclysm that it would not be able to locate and identify those lands on our present-day map of the Western Hemisphere? John L. Sorensen shares the following. What if the physical condition changed so much from ancient to modern times that the former locations no longer can be found? We learn from the Book of Mormon that the face of the whole earth was changed through terrible earthquakes and other destruction at the time of the Savior's crucifixion. Could it be that today there is no way to reconstruct the geography of the pre-crucifixion times? The answer to this question is in the book. Mormon and Moroni both lived and wrote after the catastrophic changes. They had no trouble identifying locations they personally knew in their lifetimes with places referred to by Alma or Helaman before the catastrophe. Nothing about the pre-crucifixion geography seems to have puzzled them. The volume itself says that the changes at the Savior's death were mainly to the surface. Bountiful was still in place, its temple still there when the resurrected Savior appeared in 3 Nephi 11, verse 1. Zarahemla was rebuilt on the burned ruins of the former city, 4 Nephi chapter 1, verse 8. The narrow pass was still in its key position during the final battles, as it had been more than 4 centuries before. The river Sidon ran the same course, and Ramah Cumorah, the landmark hill, presided unchanged over the annihilation of its second people. Thus the record itself gives no justification for supposing that the form or nature of the land changed in any essentials, despite the impressive destruction that signaled the Savior's death, nor is there reliable evidence from the earth sciences to lead us to suppose major changes took place. Nothing we know prevents our placing most of the ancient places on today's map. That is from Brother Sorensen's book, An Ancient American Setting for the Book of Mormon, pages 45 and 46. Back to verse 19 in chapter 8. And it was said by some that the time was greater. Nevertheless, all these great and terrible things were done in about the space of 3 hours. And then behold, there was darkness upon the face of the land. Those 3 hours were between 12 noon and 3 p.m. Jerusalem time. Verse 20, and it came to pass, there was thick darkness upon all the face of the land, insomuch the inhabitants thereof, who had not fallen, could feel the vapor of darkness. 21, and there could be no light because of the darkness, neither candles, neither torches, neither could there be fire kindled with their fine and exceedingly dry wood, so that there could not be any light at all. Is this darkness caused by dust from earthquakes? Is it ash from volcanoes after the Mount St. Helens eruption on May 18, 1980. I hopped in my car and drove from Utah to Washington because I wanted to see the effects of this volcanic eruption. I remember in the towns and cities which were affected by the Mount St. Helens volcano were in total darkness in the middle of the day. It was as though it were midnight. I personally have witnessed how a volcanic eruption can blot out the light of the sun. There is also tremendous lightning activity within the volcanic plume. Again, no rain is mentioned, no moisture is mentioned through all of this cataclysmic upheaval. But what is mentioned in verse 21 is that their wood used to kindle their fires through all of this still remained exceedingly dry and fine. Verse 22, and there was not any light seen, neither fire nor glimmer, neither the sun nor the moon nor the stars, for so great were the mists of darkness which were upon the face of the land. 23, and it came to pass that it did last for the space of 3 days, that there was no light seen, there was great mourning and howling and weeping among all the people continually. Yea, great were the groanings of the earth because of the darkness and the great destruction which had come upon them. How appropriate that the earth would be veiled in darkness at the death of Christ. The light of the world has been snuffed out. The earth mourns the death of her Creator and veils herself in darkness as his body was veiled in darkness in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Have any of you ever been in a cave deep under the ground and had the lights turned off? There is a saying that you could not see your hand in front of your face, even the slightest bit of light in a dark place. You can see or at least sense your hand in front of your face. But I have been in dark places where that was not possible. Imagine spending 3 days and 3 nights in such darkness. You don't dare move for fear of being crushed or falling in a crevasse. You can hear others around you and carry on conversations. There are dead and dying all around you in this darkness. Everything that you have been familiar with, people, places, and things, are completely removed in this dark state. Truly, the darkness for those who survived was more terrifying than the earthquakes, the tempests, the lightnings, the thunderings, and the terrible groanings of the earth. Verse 24, and in one place they were heard to cry, saying, oh, that we had repented before this great and terrible day, and then would our brethren have been spared, and they would not have been burned in that great city, Zarahemla. Verse 25, and in another place they were heard to cry and mourn, saying, oh, that we had repented before this great and terrible day, and had not killed and stoned the prophets and cast them out, then would our mothers and our fair daughters and our children have been spared and not been buried up in that great city Moronihah. And thus were the howlings of the people great and terrible. Dogs and wolves howl. A howl is a particular kind of loud and protracted mournful sound. It is the cry of a human being in horror or anguish. Very appropriate word to use in describing the aftermath of this great storm and the ensuing darkness. Here are two scriptures that describe why this terrible destruction took place upon the Western Hemisphere. Alma 9, verse 19. for he will not suffer you that ye shall live in your iniquities to destroy this people. I say unto you, nay, he would rather suffer that the Lamanites might destroy all his people who are called the people of Nephi, if it were possible that they could fall into sins and transgressions, after having had so much light and so much knowledge given unto them by the Lord their God. There's your key. Verse 20, yea, after having been such a highly favored people of the Lord, yea, after having been favored above, watch this, every other nation, kindred, tongue, or people. Well, think about that for just a moment. That's including the house of Israel scattered throughout the world and the Jewish nation upon the eastern hemisphere. We have this record of the Nephites to show us the heights that God's children can attain unto in this world if they choose him to be their God and love him with all their heart, might, mind, strength, and soul, and also the depravity to which such a people who have been favored by the Lord in this way can sink to if they are not careful, alert, and attentive. Back to verse 20. After having had all things made known unto them according to their desires. Did you catch that? All things, and their faith and prayers of that which has been and which is to come. And then we list some of these things. Verse 21. Having been visited by the Spirit of God, having conversed with angels, having been spoken unto by the voice of the Lord, having the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation, also many gifts of the spirit of speaking with tongues, and the gift of preaching, and the gift of the Holy Ghost, and the gift of translation, not only of ancient languages, more especially bodily translation, where death is suspended. And in Mormon 5, verse 17, Mormon says, concerning the Nephites, at the time of their destruction at Cumorah, they were once a delightsome people. Yea, they had Christ for their shepherd, and watch this, yea, they were led even by God the Father. Now, as we mentioned earlier, the 8th chapter of 3rd Nephi is the pattern for the cleansing and tribulation period that precedes the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth, where these events we've studied in these verses were more localized. The type and shadow of 3 Nephi 8 in our day will be global. We can see a modern scriptural reference to the day of tribulation, cleansing, which is dawning upon us, found in section 88. And let's start at verse 83. He that seeketh me early shall find me, and shall not be forsaken. Therefore tarry ye and labor diligently, that ye may be perfected in your ministry, to go forth among the Gentiles for the last time, as many as the mouth of the Lord shall name, to bind up the law, to seal up the testimony, and to prepare the saints for the hour of judgment which is to come. We are now being perfected for our foreordained ministries, not among the Gentiles, but among the house of Israel, to go forth and gather Israel from her scattered state on both sides of the veil, using the Book of Mormon as the instrument of gathering. We go forth in our day to bind up the law and seal up the testimony, prepare the saints and those who will be prepared and hearken for the hour of judgment which is to come. Verse 85, that their souls may escape the wrath of God. Remember that the soul is the body and the spirit. In the mortal state, in the flesh, we are living souls. That the souls may escape the wrath of God, the desolation of abomination, which awaits the wicked both in this world and in the world to come. Verily I say unto you, let those who are not the first elders continue in the vineyard until the mouth of the Lord shall call them, for their time is not yet come. Their garments are not clean from the blood of this generation. Verse 86, abide ye in the liberty wherewith ye are made free. And that liberty wherewith we are made free comes because of the mighty change of heart, being born again, having the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, and being adopted and sealed to Jesus Christ as his son and daughter. Entangle not yourselves in sin, but let your hands be clean until the Lord comes. Here's a modern day description of what's coming that is a similitude and a type of what we've read about today in 3 Nephi 8, section 88, verse 87. For not many days hence, and the earth shall tremble and reel to and fro as a drunken man. The sun shall hide his face and shall refuse to give light, and the moon shall be bathed in blood, and the stars shall become exceedingly angry and shall cast themselves down as a fig that falleth from off a fig tree. And after your testimony cometh wrath and indignation upon the people, for after your testimony cometh the testimony of earthquakes. There is a time when the servants of the Lord cease speaking. Either they have been commanded to silence, or they have been silenced through prison or death, in which case the Lord then preaches his own sermon, and it is the testimony, verse 89, of earthquakes that shall cause groanings in the midst of her, and men shall fall upon the ground and shall not be able to stand. 90. And also cometh the testimony of the voice of thunderings and the voice of lightnings, the voice of tempests, and the voice of the waves of the sea heaving themselves beyond their bounds. 91. All things shall be in commotion. See how global that is? Surely man's heart shall fail them, for fear shall come upon all people. 92. An angel shall fly through the midst of heaven, crying with a loud voice, sounding the trump of God, saying, prepare ye, O inhabitants of the earth, for the judgment of God is come. Behold, and lo, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And immediately, verse 93, there shall appear a great sign in heaven, and all people shall see it together. Then we have the angels of Revelation that perform their ministry. We have the great fall of the whore of Babylon. All things shall be in commotion. Over in section 45, the Lord says, there will be men standing in that generation that shall not pass until they shall see an overflowing scourge, for a desolating sickness shall cover the land. But my disciples shall stand in holy places and shall not be moved. But among the wicked, men shall lift up their voices and curse God and die. Verse 33, be earthquakes in divers places and many desolations, yet men will harden their hearts against me. They will take up the sword one against another. They will kill one another. Verse 34, now when I, the Lord, had spoken these words unto my disciples, they were troubled. Verse 35, that's the part you want to remember through all of this. I said unto them, be not troubled. For when all these things shall come to pass, ye may know that the promises which have been made unto you shall be fulfilled. Verse 40, and they shall see signs and wonders, for they shall be shown forth in the heavens above and in the earth beneath. 41, they shall behold blood, fire, and vapors of smoke. 42, and before the day of the Lord shall come, the sun shall be darkened, the moon be turned to blood, and the stars fall from heaven. 43, and the remnant shall be gathered unto this place. May the Lord bless us to be guided and directed by the light of Christ now and in the coming days. It is your personal Liahona. May we have the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost to give us knowledge and understanding, and to bring all things to our remembrance. May we call upon and receive the ministration of angels to help us in our commissions and ministries as we move forward in these great and terrible challenging days. And may we have a deep and abiding relationship and friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master of heaven and earth, the Good Shepherd of Israel, the Mighty One of Jacob. I pray humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.